We're going to be talking about the resurrection. And as our scripture that's going to start us out is going to be from John chapter 20. Now, here's a thought for you, because we're going to talk about the significance of the resurrection. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I tell you what, let's all stand and let's say this together, because this is a promise for you. You ready? Okay, good. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you, Father, for this blessing that you have given us, this promise. Lord, may we grab hold of it with everything that we have. Lord, and may we make it ours. And I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you start to look up some statistics, you'll find out that 63% of Americans consider themselves to be Christians. And Americans at large, 66%, even a larger percentage than those who claim to be Christians, believe in the resurrection. 20% said that they don't, and another 14% kind of hedged their bet by saying, we don't know. Now, something kind of unusual. In Britain, they did a survey, and 31% of the Christians did not believe in the resurrection. I am like, what? How can you call yourself a Christian without believing in the resurrection? Now, one thing, there's another thing that's important is that in America, we don't understand the significance of the resurrection. Here's some more statistics. It says about 65% of adults describe themselves as a Christian. Only half believe that they'll experience heaven after they die. Only one third believe that they will go to heaven solely because they've confessed their sins and embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one in five, they expect to go to heaven because they believe that everybody goes to heaven. All right, we need to get a hold of what the resurrection means and be able to express that to others.
Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the entrance. She went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved.
They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.
Then Peter and the other disciple went to the tomb. The two of them were running, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and saw the linen cloths, but he did not go in. Behind him came Simon Peter, and he went straight into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the cloth which had been around Jesus' head. It was not lying with the linen cloths, but was rolled up by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. They still did not understand the scripture which said that he must rise from death. Then the disciples went back home. Mary stood crying outside the tomb. While she was still crying, she bent over and looked in the tomb. Saw two angels there, dressed in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. "Woman, why are you crying?" they asked her.
"They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him."
she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus.
Woman, why are you crying? Who was it that you were looking for?
She thought he was the gardener, so she said to him,
"If you took him away, sir, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him."
Mary.
She turned toward him and said in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
This means teacher.
"Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet gone back up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to him who is my Father and their Father, my God and their God."
So Mary goes back. She tells the disciples what she has seen. And what was their response? Oh, yeah, how many of y'all remember the old Ron Canole song? Yeah. "Hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Death has lost its victory and the grave has been denied." Anybody remember that one? No, that was what they said. They didn't do anything. It says, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale and they did not believe them." Think about that. They didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, the thing about it is that the disciples, well, they had a hard time with this concept. As a matter of fact, why their unbelief? And you know that they had a problem with unbelief throughout Jesus' entire ministry. He was constantly having to break things down once again and explain things to them. Now, one of the things Jesus had told them one time, he said, "Beware of the Pharisee of the leaven and of the "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And you know what the disciples did? They said, "Well, we forgot to bring bread." And so Jesus says, "Why are you discussing the fact that we have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?" Jesus constantly had to use words similar like this on his disciples. The ones who were with him for three and a half years, who got to hear all the teaching, got to hear all the explanations, and yet there were times where they probably resembled more like the Three Stooges than the 12 disciples. So a little bit later, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they look up, they see Jesus, and they see Elijah, they see Moses, and they're all like, "Wow, this is great!" And the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him!" So as they're going down, as Jesus begins to talk, this is as they were coming down, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Do you know what their response to that was? It says, "So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising of the dead might mean." You would have thought at some point that it said, boss, you know, you said until the Son of Man has risen from the dead, we don't know what that means." But no, they all sat there, kind of like some of us did in class whenever the teacher would say, "Do you understand?" Even if we didn't understand, we weren't about to ask the question, were we? "Oh, yeah, sure. Hey, by the way, Peter, what do you think that means?" So Jesus says, "All right, I'm going to say this again." And this is right before the crucifixion. He says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and they will deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Now, I would like to think at that point, I would have caught on to a little bit of what Jesus was talking about. But do you know what the disciples did? They had an argument about who was the greatest among all the disciples. Jesus had just given them what was going to happen. Happened at the end of the feast there. He told them there. And you know what they're doing, they're saying, well, you know what? I think I'm the greatest. I believe Jesus probably smacked himself in the head a couple of times and said, Father, are you sure these are the ones who are going to save the world with the message I'm going to give them? They just didn't seem to catch on. Now, you know, patterns are hard to break. The disciples, they were carnal, not spiritual. And you know, that's the difference that we see why I believe the Americans have such a disconnect between the saving power of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, is that although people claim to be Christians, they are carnal and not spiritual. Next we see they were not enlightened yet. Although Jesus had explained all these things to them beforehand, it says later on, after the resurrection, that he opened their minds. You know, there are some atheist theologians, such a creature does exist. I don't know how. But because they have not received the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, their minds have not been opened to receive the truth of the Bible, is they cannot receive the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said of his disciples, do you have a hard heart? And I believe that's probably right there. It comes down to why many people, even if they believe in the resurrection, don't embrace the resurrection, because a hard heart. And you know what? The only cure for a hard heart is the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is what convicts of sin, or who convicts of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. So without being filled of the Holy Spirit, the disciples could not receive the truth of the resurrection. Now, why is belief in the resurrection vital? It's a question we need to ask. And Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We have even been found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did. If he did not raise, then it is not true that the dead are raised. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If the resurrection is not true, then we are deluded and we are still in our sins. The resurrection is true, but it must also be grasped in order to achieve salvation. Because no man comes to the Father but through the Son. And no man comes to the Son unless the Father would draw him. And the one who draws the sinner to Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, how do we get to belief? Two ways. Preaching and reasoning. So we take a look at in Romans chapter 10. It says, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? There are those of us who we accepted Jesus Christ because we sat in a service similar to this. The Holy Spirit began to work on our heart and we began to feel convicted of our sins. And, you know, we were just waiting for them to play "Just As I Am" so I could come to the altar. Probably many of us like that. But you know, there are those who have to be reasoned with, and that's not a bad thing. Paul was even said in his part of his ministry, we'll find it listed over and over again in the book of Acts. And he says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Saturday and tried to persuade Jews and Greek. Paul even used Greek, even talked about Greek philosophy and different poets from Greek society as part of his argument for Jesus Christ. So sometimes it takes preaching, but it's the Holy Spirit that brings about the conviction. Sometimes it takes a person having to reason through the Scripture, but then it's the Holy Spirit that leads the person to salvation. We need to be able to share our belief with other people with why we have this hope. One of the apostles would tell us that we should be able to give an explanation to every man for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing is you just need to convince some people that Jesus exists. Well, Jesus did exist. And many times they'll say, well, you say, well, you know, the Gospels talk about them. The writing of the apostles, they all talk about Jesus Christ. And they'll say, well, you know, we can discount that because they were biased. It's kind of a silly thing to say, but I've heard people say that you can't trust the Bible about the resurrection because, well, you know, they have an agenda that Jesus was risen. Well, you know what? We can talk about early church writers. And people will say, well, you know, they had an agenda. Then we can start to go through people who did not believe in Jesus. Tallis, Celsus, Lucian, Mara Bar Simeon. He was a Jew. Did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Pliny the Younger, Serratus, Josephus, Tacitus. The idea that Jesus Christ existed is the most sure thing in all of ancient history. Over 30 different writers who were not Christian testified about the existence of Jesus Christ. Anybody who says that Jesus Christ it was made up is willfully ignorant.
Amen.
Jesus lives. Now you don't have to be able to spit out all these different ones, but you can say, you know, there are over 20 pagan writers who wrote about the very fact that Jesus existed. And you know what? If Jesus existed, then there are two facts that are agreed upon. Jesus died on a cross outside Jerusalem, and Jesus was buried in a nearby tomb. Jesus exists. He lived. He died, and he was buried. Sometimes faith takes place at some odd times. You need to be able to tell people that Jesus exists, that he lived, that he died. But you know what? Our Savior didn't stay dead. There is another fact that some scholars dispute. But you know what? If Jesus died on the cross, and if he was buried, then there was an empty tomb. And people will argue about what that empty tomb means. You know, there's some people who say, well, you know, there's this hallucination theory. That's the weakest one of all. There's a mythic theory, which is pretty anemic as well. Conspiracy theory. But you know what? The one theory that makes the most sense is the resurrection theory. Because our Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
Now, the hallucination theory, here's basically it in a nutshell. It says that there was a mass hallucination by the disciples and local followers of Jesus in the first century that Jesus had been seen alive after the crucifixion. Called the hallucination theory. But that still doesn't explain why the tomb was empty. But you know what? If we take a look at what the Bible tells us, well, there were women who saw an empty tomb. There were probably about five or six of those. Five or six women, not empty tombs. Then we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Peter saw a risen Christ. The disciples, 500 brothers, James, all the apostles, and finally, Paul. So, in the Bible, it tells us that somewhere around 550 people saw a risen Jesus. And you know what? Each one of these categories represents at least one appearance. Which means there were at least seven different appearances of a risen Savior. That's a lot of hallucination to go around, isn't it? I call this hallucination hogwash. Why? Because there were multiple group settings. Each one of those represented a different appearance of a risen Jesus Christ. And to say that all these people had the same hallucination at seven different times and that they all agree on the basic events that happen, that's just not logical to say that they all had the same hallucination, isn't it? And you know what? Each encounter with Jesus was different. Now, hallucinations are possible, and even mass hallucinations are possible. But psychologists tell us that they will truly be a vision, a sound, something they thought they saw. When Jesus rose from the dead, they saw him, they heard him, they touched him. Jesus prepared dinner for them. That's a heck of a hallucination, isn't it? There was no expectation that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. Under hallucinations, people have an expectation. They were hiding. They didn't understand. Jesus says, I'm going to be crucified and going to raise from the dead. And what do they say? I don't know what that means. They didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. They were shocked and amazed. Sometimes when people get excited over something, they get all worked up, they have this excitement, they may think they hear something or see something, but you know what? They weren't excited. They were the opposite of excited. They were depressed. And psychologists tell us that the people that under a sense of depression don't generally have hallucinations for some reason. Some of them said, well, you know, this masculine said that it was a spiritual thing. It was like they all had some type of strange vision. But you know what? Nobody, none of the writers of the Gospels, none of the writers in the early church, none of the writers of the pagan Greeks and even the Jews wrote that there was a hallucination. So we can take a look. So anybody says, oh, it was just a, you know, Jesus rising from the dead, oh, they just hallucinated. You say, what, 7, 8, 9, 10 times? What, you know, the hallucination made fish for them? The hallucination said, here's my, see the nail prints of my hand. Touch me on the side here. Have faith. Jesus was raised from the dead. It was no hallucination.
Amen.
But it was a sure thing. You need to be able to tell people why you know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Here's another one, and I hear this one. It's the mythic theory. It's where people will say that the resurrection was made up by later Christians. Oh yeah, Jesus, he was an actual person. Yeah, he lived in the first century sometime there. But you know what? They just kind of made up all that other stuff about him. Especially the resurrection. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? That is equally as silly. Because we can establish the fact and the teaching of the resurrection to the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, around 48 A.D., Paul wrote a letter. Now, the dating of Jesus's death and resurrection, the scholars argue about that. Some say 30, some say 33 A.D. So know that it's sometime around there. So, in A.D. 48, 15 to 18 years after Jesus rose from the dead, here's what Paul said. He says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. 15 years after the resurrection, Paul is preaching Jesus crucified and raised. Around A.D. 48, we see in Galatians, in their greeting, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You know, Paul was converted sometime between 34 and 37 A.D. He began to develop what we call the Pauline theology no later than 5 or 6 years after his encounter with the resurrected Christ. Paul wrote this in a letter. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he is buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he had appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Paul visited the disciples 3 years after his conversion. And here is how Paul actually starts out with that. He says, make sure I get my notes here right. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I received. Paul received this creed from the apostles 4 to 7 years after the crucifixion of resurrection of Jesus. Theologians and historians say that this creed dates back to between AD 30 to 35. You see, the resurrection isn't something that the later Christians decided to tag onto this. This was the message of the disciples and of the apostles and of the early church, that Jesus Christ lived and he died and he was resurrected. Now, there's a conspiracy theory. We can boil that down to the disciples made it up. And I've heard that. When I imagine some of you also, oh, this whole Christianity thing, the disciples made it up. You know, actually, this is the first one that actually accounts for an empty tomb. Well, you see, the disciples, they came in and they waited for the guards to go to sleep. And then they snuck in there, rolled a big sealed stone away from the entrance while not waking up a whole bunch of guards. And they stole Jesus' body and they said, "He is risen." All right, really? Let's talk about this secret agent, Jason Bourne type of disciples that somehow parachuted in and removed the stone and all these other things. In the garden, they all ran away, every one of them. Somehow they got the courage up later on the next evening to go out and get him, right? His chief disciple denied him 3 times. There was one disciple at the cross. He said that they were hiding in fear. They doubted the very message. Jesus tried to explain it to them time and time again, and their hearts were hardened. They thought Jesus was dead and everything was over. Later on, when Jesus would appear and Thomas wasn't there, Thomas would say, "Unless I take and put my finger in his palm and thrust my hand in his side, I'll not believe." Even at the resurrection, even at getting close to the ascension, where Jesus gives the Great Commission, it says Jesus appeared to them and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And it says, and some of them doubted. Doesn't sound like a heroic group of 11 men who are going to brave death to go steal a body out from under a detail of Roman soldiers. The disciples, all but one, died a martyr's death. And think about that. Would you be willing to die for something that you knew that you had made up? Peter was crucified upside down because he said he was not worthy to be put to death in the same way as Jesus Christ. Andrew was tied to a cross and he preached for 3 days until he expired of dehydration and shock. James was beheaded and he preached the gospel so that his executioner said converted and was beheaded with him. John was the only one to die of natural causes. Philip was hung. Nathanael was flayed alive. His very skin was peeled from his body while he yet lived. Matthew, all we can find on him is that he was martyred. Thomas was run through with a spear and allowed to bleed to death. James the Less was sawed in pieces. Thaddeus was shot through with arrows. Simon the Zealot was crucified and Paul was beheaded. And not a one of them took and denied Jesus. Would you be willing to die for something you knew that you had made up? These 12 apostles died, or 11 of these 12 apostles died a martyr's death because of the truth of the resurrection. James, the brother of Jesus, became a leader in the church. We find that James, the first mention of him and his brothers, it says, and when the family heard about Jesus and his teaching, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." James was not even at the cross when his brother was crucified and his mother was grief-stricken. and he was killed with the sword. Imagine, he had been raised with Jesus. He thought Jesus was crazy, but he saw a resurrected Jesus and he believed. Jude, St. Jude we call him, he wouldn't even say that he was the brother of Jesus. He said he was the brother of James. He was one of the brothers who told Jesus that he needed to go up to Jerusalem to reveal himself to the masses, and that he would be one of the ones who said, "For no one seeks, as no one works in secret, if he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe him. Jude did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was killed with an axe in Beirut for the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? If the disciples made up the resurrection and the teaching of Jesus, you know what? They did a really lousy job of coming up with the message. This was a culturally terrible message for the Jews. There is no dying and rising Messiah that they could see in the Scripture. They saw the Messiah as a liberator, as a political figure, as a king, as one who would come in and rule. Their Messiah, Jesus, was killed by hanging on a tree, in which the Old Testament tells us, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was from Nazareth of Galilee, and they would say, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? Or they would say, no prophet arises out of Galilee. Jesus had a sketchy lineage. Oh, the Jews did not believe that he was of a virgin birth, or even that Joseph was his father. If you check in the Talmud, there are stories in there which talk about Jesus being born of a relationship between Mary and a centurion. They talk about Jesus being born that Mary was a prostitute. And so they come up with a message that turned the world around. You know what? If you don't have good evidence, you better have a good message. And they had a message that said, come and suffer and die. If the resurrection is not real, then why the explosive growth of Christianity beginning in Jerusalem? You know what would have happened? The Jews would have produced Jesus' body and said, here's your risen Savior. The Romans would have taken his body and they would have hung it up on the city gates and said, this is one who causes insurrection. Here's a warning for you. We see Paul would develop the message for the Gentiles. Paul says that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness. He told them to worship a man who was executed shamefully. He said that this Messiah was Jewish, and Jews were despised in the Roman Empire. He was a carpenter. The Romans looked down on people who did physical labor. They considered that akin to being a slave. Jesus gave high ethical demands. Oh, the Greeks were into promiscuity. The Greeks were into whatever feels good, do it. The message of Jesus was anti-Gnostic, was anti-Caesar. The ancient world lived in a place of honor and statutes, and it was the idea that a dying and rising Savior would have been repugnant to them. And yet Jesus died on the cross, became a curse for Jews and Gentiles, and he ascended into heaven, and he makes intercession. And you know what? Because the message is powered by the truth, the message changes life, and it went throughout the whole Roman Empire and then the world, because the resurrection is true. We praise to the resurrection theory. It is true because it happens. It fits all the criteria that we need. First is the empty tomb. The guards. The stone was rolled away. They went and they told the high priest. They said, here's some money. If anybody asks about this, you're going to say the disciples came and stole his body. That is really unbelievable. We see the women. They took and they saw that there was an empty tomb. They came alongside. They said, "Jesus is alive." And then the disciples. The disciples came to the party kind of late on Easter Resurrection Sunday, didn't they? But they said there was an empty tomb. And then the holy women. We're not exactly sure if this is all of them, but this is kind of like the best guess from all the scriptures put together. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Her husband was an official in the Herod administration. There's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Mary mother of James and Joseph, Mary wife of Cleopas, Salome the mother of James and John. Now you know what? In that time, if you were going to have a story and going to make it up, you would not have women to be the first one who would discover the empty tomb and the risen Jesus. Oh, sometimes some people may talk about the patriarchy now. It was nothing like it was then. Here's what one of the rabbis said. He says, "Better that the law would burn than be delivered to the hand of a woman." I don't believe that, ladies. I just want to go ahead and get out in front of that one. Women were second-class citizens in Palestine in the first century during biblical times. Their testimony was not even allowed in court. Later on, it would come out that the testimony of three women would counteract the testimony of one man. So if you're going to make something up, you're not going to have women as being your proof. That would be embarrassing. Oh, what? You're going to make this up and have women as your proof? Can you do better than that? You see, they couldn't do better than that because this is the truth. We take a look at the apostles' changed life. They went and they preached everywhere. They continued in the temple. They preached in the temple. They preached Jesus as the Messiah. They proclaimed boldly. They confronted the Sanhedrin. This is the same governing body that put Jesus to death. And the disciples took and they confronted them and said, "Jesus, who you have crucified, God has raised up and made him both Lord and Savior." Man. These are the guys who were hiding and crying and whining and saying, "What in the world are we going to do?" They were scourged, they were imprisoned, and they were martyred. Their life was changed. Something happened from the time that Jesus was crucified. And 3 days later, what was that? That was the resurrection. The resurrection power that changed their lives. Of those men who were not the original disciples. Paul was one who persecuted the church. He's the one who voted. He voted to say, stone them. Kill them. Put these out of the synagogue. And then he had an encounter with a resurrected Jesus Christ. And his life changed and he began to preach the gospel. James became a leader. James, the brother of Jesus, became a leader of the early church. And whenever he first thought Jesus was crazy, now he's leading the whole pack. And Jude, converted, wrote one short book in the Bible and was martyred. For the man that he did not believe before the resurrection was the Messiah. These three changed lives in a nutshell would be enough to convict somebody in a court of law. But then we throw in the disciples. We throw about how their life was changed. The resurrection is true. But you know what? We have an eyewitness word. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses in His majesty. That's Peter, the one who denied Jesus. Peter, the one who ran away. Now he gives an eyewitness testimony to the resurrection. The beloved disciple, he says, now Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples, this is after the resurrection, which are not written in this book, but they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. You see, this is what the resurrection does. It changes weak men into strong men. It changes weeping women into rejoicing women. It causes people to become bold and to share the gospel. And notice, it is that resurrection that gives us eternal life. Those people who said, you know, I've got to do enough good works, or everybody gets to heaven, or things like that we spoke of in the first of the sermon. It is only through faith in a risen Jesus Christ that we are able to access heaven. And then we have a well-researched faith. Luke tells us this. Insomuch as many have undertook to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, that you may have the certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. My friends, you have a certain faith. You have one that is built on truth, that is built on evidence, and is built on the resurrection and the empowering power of the Holy Spirit within you. This is what the resurrection does. The resurrection is real. What does that mean to us? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places? Because of the resurrection, God has caused His great power to be extended towards you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, God very God, because of the resurrection. We have power. We have been called. We hear the message. We believe. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is through the preaching of the gospel that we appropriate the power that has been directed towards us. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. What does resurrection power do? Or what does resurrection do to you? Well, it gives you the power to have that transformed life. And it gives you the power to live this Christian life. That is resurrection power. The proof of the resurrection is a changed life. Is God's Spirit dwelling within you? Is you allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to begin to make the changes that He needs to make in your life so that you can enjoy all that He has for you? And finally, He directs that power towards us. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of many things, and I count them all as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering and become like Him in death, that by any means possible, I might obtain a resurrection from the dead. My friends, the resurrection is real. Amen. And when you believe in that, you grasp those facts. Amen. God forgives you of your sins. Amen. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. He gives you the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what is to come. And what is to come? You will experience a resurrection from the dead For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we, which are alive, remain, we call it together to be with him in the clouds forever. There will we also be. Comfort one another with these words. My friends, Jesus' resurrection ensures us a resurrection. And the resurrection that Jesus gives will be a life eternal with him. I want you just to grasp the true meaning of what the resurrection is. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the sacrifice that you made of Jesus Christ. Lord, send your Spirit. Lord, we wait eagerly for your return. And so, Father, comfort us during this time. Is there anyone here today that you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I ask you to do something just to raise your hand. Let me pray with you. Will there be anyone? You want to receive the power of the resurrection this morning. All right. Father, thank you for my family here today. Lord, would you bless them and keep them? Lord, cause the work of their hands to prosper. Lord, give them the mind of Christ. Would you protect them from all harm? And Lord, would you make them all that they can be through the power of the resurrection? My family, I bless you now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. He is risen. Amen. You are dismissed.